You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning. We are so blessed to be with you this morning. We're so blessed to worship God with you. We're so thankful for your contribution, for your support, for your prayers, for your love for the Middle East. We definitely cannot do without it. So I send you, I bring you greetings from the Cairo Church of Christ. They are so grateful for all the support that you have shown us over the years. Nasreen and I are also so blessed to work under the leadership of Stephen Carey, the Lounsbury's, and the Morici's, of course. And we love the crazy nature of the Morici's because it so much goes with the Egyptian nature of being crazy. So we have so much in common. I want to really thank them so much for taking care of us, for shepherding us, for their friendship, and above all, for their empowerment. Because the stuff I'm going to share today, we did some really crazy stuff with the church in Cairo over the past couple of years, and we would never have been able to do it without the empowerment, the trust of Steve and Jackie. So thank you so much. It's a great honor and a blessing to be here. This is a small picture of us. I think Steve did a great job introducing us. So I'll just move to the lesson today. I came across this a few years back, and it's called the Four Stages of Love. And it goes very well with what God had in mind for me and Nasreen to plan the vision for the church in Cairo. So basically, this is four stages of love. The first stage is basically someone, so you love self for your own sake. So it's kind of what the world does, basically, the selfish kind of love. You love yourself for yourself, which is nothing has to do with us right now. But the second stage is love God for self's sake. And this is basically the kind of love that people enter into sometimes the kingdom or become disciples because they have their own agenda. And God uses this, but it cannot remain your only motive. You love God because of his benefits, because of what he can do for your marriage or for your kids and so on. So the third stage is much better, which is basically you love God for God's sake. You start loving God for his own nature, for his own goodness, for his own character, but that's not the end. The one I actually touched my heart is the later one, which is to love self for God's sake, which is basically to understand that God wants you to flourish. God wants you to grow. God wants you to be the best that you can be for his own glory. Remember what Philippians said? Philippians said that you need, as disciples, you and I, to shine like stars. Not just on Sunday, but in every day, God wants you to flourish. And also in the book of John, Jesus says, I have come to bring them life, not just life, but life to the full. And this goes very well with this quote, which says, the glory of God is man fully alive. See, God's glory is hanging on how much you flourish, how much you grow, how much you really shine in the community you live in. So I started talking to the church, you know, guys, we have been hanging on for a long time. We've been looking at the Christian life as a sort of, we need to persevere, we need to hang on, but that's not really the goal that God has for us. God has a vision for the church in Cairo, and the vision is he wants every disciple to flourish. Every disciple to be the best he or she can be, to bring him glory through this flourishing. So the vision for the church that I wanted to share with you is that we want the church of Cairo to flourish. And we established this vision for a couple of years ago, and God has blessed us incredibly through this flourishing. But all our lessons, all our teachings were basically focused on flourishing. And the question that really people started asking, and I started asking also, well, what does it take to flourish? Why do some people flourish more than others? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Is it the education? Is it the talent? Is it the character? Is it the circumstances? Is it where you live? Why does some people flourish more than others? And really the answer is very simple. The answer is God flourishes anyone who wants to seek him. Anyone who wants to be close to him. Anyone who desires God with all their heart. God is willing to come and make this person flourish regardless of talent, circumstances, situation, education, anything. God will make you flourish if you seek him with all your heart. I remember in my own life, when I first became a Christian, I was really didn't have any relationship with God, and I was met because I actually asked God to come to my life. And God sent the mission team at that time. When my marriage was going down the drains a few years ago, I asked God to come into my marriage and to flourish a marriage that was devastated. And God came because God always answers a prayer of someone who is seeking Him to bring Him glory. You know, God is, maybe you have so many ideas about God. Maybe your idea of God is a holy God or a God who's all powerful, who's all present, is all always there. But God is also a God who has been rejected over the years. That's why this prayer makes so much difference to God when God sees a heart, an individual who is really seeking Him with everything he has. God has been rejected. His history is a history of a God who has been rejected. Remember Satan at one point in time, he rejected God during the worship. And he took almost one third of angelic host against God in a revolt and told him, "We don't want you." And then God created an Adam and Eve. And he put them in the perfect environment with no sin. And yet after a while, Adam and Eve went to God and told him, "We don't want you." The whole humanity at some point told God, "We don't want you." And that's why God had to create the flood. Even the people of Israel, after God had done a miraculous sign with them and he drove them out of Egypt and he parted the Red Sea, after a while they built the golden calf and told God, "We don't want you." You know, the Tower of Babel, people said to God, "You know what? Thank you so much. We'll take it from here. We know what we're doing. We don't want you." You might think, you know, look at this verse. Just go into the heart of God and see how he feels. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, you heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. Be appalled at this. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar. God has always been rejected. You might think that maybe things changed in the New Testament. But you know, when Jesus came, he was also rejected. The Bible says in Luke 4, when he declared his ministry, people actually tried to throw him off the cliff. Even he came to his own did not recognize him and told him, "We don't want you." Even at the crucifixion, people chose Barabbas and told him, "We don't want Jesus." Even at this church, there's a very peculiar verse in Revelation 3. I don't know if you ever noticed this verse. The church is worshiping and Jesus is standing at the door. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is not included? Because at some point, even the church can say to Jesus, "You know, we can worship on our own. We don't want you." So actually, when you think about it, when God sees an individual who is seeking him, God runs. God cares, God loves, God restores, God flourishes because God sees humanity rejecting him all the time. You know what? The question comes, you know, what does it take to seek God? What does it mean? I have 3 points, and those 3 points I've taken from different resources. I read a lot and I listen a lot to podcasts. But as soon as I live them, they become mine. Okay, so I want to share them with you as if they're mine. If you're interested and you want to know what these resources are, I'm willing to share them with you after the message. But the first point is the person, characteristics of a person who actually seeks God is number one, basically, undivided loyalty. Listen to this quote. It's really amazing. The Christian faith has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. You know, what God is looking for is a seeker who has an undivided heart. This is the first requirement for someone to seek God. God will answer. God will flourish. God will come when you seek him with a wholehearted heart. Because this is what God wants to do. You know, the church in Egypt is a very religious church. People in Egypt are extremely religious. Church has always been part of their lives. They would never think about leaving the church. But that's a, you know, double coin, because basically they can come to church, but they can have something else in their hearts beside God. You know, I call it the Jesus and culture. Like, I go to God with my money. I go to God with my work. I go to God with my family. I go to God with my agenda. I go to God with my time. I go to God with my work. I want everything to be included when I seek God. And God doesn't really like this very much. Because God says, unless you actually hate your most precious ones in life, you cannot be my disciple. God said, if you don't deny yourself, the self that you want to enter the kingdom with, you know, the well-deserved self, the wounded self, the justified self, the I deserve itself. If you're unwilling to let that go, you cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus said. So basically, the culture of Jesus and put some conditions on God. Put some conditions on Jesus. You know, I told them there are two words and they are translated in English just like Arabic. The first one is, I'll do everything for Jesus as long as. The first word is as long as. As long as he gives me health, as long as he keeps my marriage together, as long as he keeps supporting me, as long as he gives me a job, I will be wholehearted as long as. Or if, I will be a disciple if I find a partner. I'll be a disciple if he blesses me. So these two things, they don't go well with a wholehearted heart. So my question to you is, how do you come to God? How do you seek Jesus? Do you seek him with a heart that there is something else in your heart besides God? You know, there is a story that I like this, the timer. This is a good thing. Thank you. Keeps me on track. Let's read Luke 17 and verse 26. It's talking about the end of days and Jesus coming. And from what we see around us, I don't tend to predict or prophesy, but we are very close to the end of days. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. People were eating. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire, sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. You know, it's a very peculiar scripture because Jesus is saying that there are two people who look exactly the same, probably going to the same church, probably having the same doctrine, probably having the same beliefs. Yet one of them will be picked up and the other not. And he does not really tell us why. Both of them look from the outside that they are Christians. Both of them look from the outside that they are having the right faith, the right church, the right beliefs, the right habits. But only one of them makes it as a disciple. But the answer is in the last verse. Remember Lot's wife. You know her story? You know, God warned them and he asked them, he actually pushed them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while they were leaving, Lot's wife looked back. And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. You know, this situation, what happened with Lot's wife, give us an insight why someone will be picked up and the other not. Remember Lot's wife. You know, Lot's wife probably had something in her heart besides God. She looked back at that city, even though it was so evil and was so destructive, yet in her heart, she felt that there is something in that city that she will miss. Maybe a school for her kids, maybe a gym, maybe a restaurant, maybe her favorite spot, I don't know. Maybe a kind of life that she felt God was depriving her from if she leaves. And in her heart, she did not go wholeheartedly after God because in her heart she felt, I need to hold on to something. One thing I'm holding on in it, to it. That one thing is capable enough of not letting her enter the kingdom of God. You know why? Is God harsh? No. But actually this one point in your heart where you allow something else besides Jesus to be Lord of, this is Satan's access point. He will keep coming back, whether it's a job or a hobby or something or a social media or something that you do or a relationship or a sin, something in your heart that you do not want to let go of. This one thing, Satan will come back because the only way to be victorious and to wait for Jesus coming is to be wholehearted. Let me tell you this from experience. There is no way. You know, I've been up and down the Christian faith for so many years. I left the church for about 4 or 5 years. I came back. There is no way that you can live as a disciple without being wholehearted. Satan will come in and Satan will let you look back. So my question is, what's in your heart that you keep holding on to? What is one thing that if God points at, or you lose, or you had to give up, that your faith will change, that you will struggle, that you will say God is unfair? You know, there's a quote that says the root of all evil is to believe that God is unfair. That's how Satan enters. That's why I went to the church with this teaching, and basically I shared with them this picture. Basically, this picture is basically a picture of the journey of discipleship. See, we all enter through the first door. Okay, we become a disciple, we love God, we get baptized, and we enter into the first door. And then what happens after a while is that there are a lot of struggles happens in life. A lot of sins take place, a lot of things that are, you know, we feel it, we've been treated unfairly, a lot of hurts, a lot of wounds, a lot of attacks from Satan. And in the middle, but after we enter that door, we become lukewarm. We allow certain things to take hold of our heart other than Jesus. We don't become wholehearted again. We give in. Yes, we continue coming to church. Yes, we continue paying contribution. But there are other things than Jesus in our hearts. And that's mainly, basically, the history of the church in Cairo. So I went to them. I told them, you know what? It's time for us to enter through another door. You know, the Bible talks about work out your salvation. It's not a one-time event. It's a process. It's a journey. So you have to enter through the second door. And I love movies, so I told them, you know, the second door is like the wardrobe of Narnia. No one actually knows what the heck I talked about when I mentioned that to them. But maybe you will understand. So the second door of Narnia, or the first, there's only one door. So not, basically, the wardrobe of Narnia, when you enter it, it's a wonderland, right? You get your heart back. You feel free from all the sins that actually caught up with you when you were struggling. But this decision has to be made individually. You have to go back and you say to God, God, I want you with all my heart. I seek you with all my heart. There is no divided loyalty. I am loyal only to you, not to my money, not to my work, not even to my wife, not even to my kids, not to my family. You are the only Lord over my life. And until you reach this point, you will never flourish, because there is something else that you're holding on to. So I went to the church. I told them, you know what? All of us need to make this decision. And I think this was back in 2024. And I told them, we were around maybe, I don't know, 60-something or something at that point, or less than that. But I told them, as of today, the membership of the Church of Cairo is zero. We're all out. Even me, my family, we're out. We're out as long as we make the decision to enter through the second door. And we put, you know, the study of discipleship again, and everyone, we had to count the cost again. And I always told them, you know what, count the cost. But as you count the cost and you decide, I don't want to go through the second door, realize that you need to count the cost of not being a disciple. You know, there is a big cost of not being a disciple as well. We don't really mention it. But when you decide not to be a disciple, you go out of the, you know, the protection of God. Not because God wants to, but you leave the authority, you leave the domain of Jesus. You know, if Julian runs out of the house, he might get hit by a car because he left the protection of his dad. So to the church, actually, what happened is that this is what a turning point in the church. Everyone made a decision at later stages to become a disciple. And since then, the spirit has changed. I care about the spirit and the culture much more than numbers. The spirit has changed. The culture has changed. The love of God came back to their hearts. They became wholehearted. And we have experienced monthly baptisms in Cairo since then, something that we has never, ever done before. This is mainly because of an undivided loyalty. There is no other way to live the Christian life. So let me ask you this. Are there any open doors in your life? Are there any access points that you still allow Satan to come in and mess things up? What kind of divisions are your loyalty going through? You know, the second point that will, second characteristics of someone who is seeking God is daily rhythms. I love this verse. I'm a person who loves routine. My wife doesn't, which is, you know, creates some need for discipling every once in a while. But I love discipline. I love routine. I love to have a steady schedule, because my schedule, I'll tell you about now, is extremely hectic. But I love this verse in Daniel. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. You know, that verse, that last part of the verse is really what I want to stress on. As he had done before. It's his habit. It's his nature. That when things go bad or when things go well, he prays three times a day. That's his daily rhythm. That is something that he's accustomed, that's his discipline, that's his life. And you know, when he created this daily rhythm, you know, the thing that what made him able to stand in front of the king and even stand in the den of lions was not his ability to be strong at that moment, but his daily routine made him stand in the face of death. You know, I teach in more, some courses I teach, like crisis management, and they say crisis management is not about how you manage the crisis when it happens. It's about preparing for it even before it happens. Yeah. So basically, your daily rhythms is, how is your daily routine? What do you do? How is your day? Not on Sunday when you come to church, but how is your day like a normal day? What would you do? I will ask you a question. If someone follows you for 1 week, and he or she does everything you do, watches the same stuff you do, uses his time the same way you use your time, wakes up when you wake up, sleeps when you sleep, prays when you pray, will he or she flourish as a result or not? That's the question. Because basically you need to examine, how is your day? You know, there are very few things that will make you have a daily routine. Number one, which I know most of you might not like, you have to reclaim your morning. You know, your morning, our mornings have been stolen, have been robbed by the social media that we watch at night, have been robbed by Netflix, have been robbed by so many interruptions. So basically, we wake up 10 minutes before we have to leave the house, and we grab a cup of coffee or something, and we run off the door, and we don't have a daily rhythm with God. So you have to, you remember Jesus? Mark 1:35, you know, when it was dark, that's his priority. No one is allowed to steal the morning from Jesus. No one, not even a miracle, not even his people, because this is something that he has to fight for. He claims his morning. You cannot be a seeker without having this intimate, romantic love with God every morning. You cannot do it. So basically, you have to say no to certain things. You know, when someone once told me, when you have a burning yes, you will say no. Much easier. What is your burning yes? Is it social media? Is it Netflix? What is your burning yes? If your burning yes is Jesus and your time with him, you will say no to whatever comes to distract you in order not to have this. But it's not just about the morning. See, that's the lifestyle of a disciple, by the way. It's not just a Sunday event. But the second thing is seize the day. You know, carpe diem? Yeah. Remember that? I work a full-time job, like Steve said. The commute is about, when I'm going, is about an hour, 15 minutes. Going back is an hour, 30 minutes. I stay at work maybe 9 hours a day. And I have to lead the church. So basically, seizing the day meaning, I ask God, what is it that you want me to do with my day for you to help me work the kingdom, for you to help me lead the church? Are there specific people you want me to call? Are there certain visits I can make? So basically, it's grabbing every opportunity I get, even in my busy schedule, to shut the door of my office, make a few phone calls, maybe receive a couple of visitors once in the week time, and what am I going to do also after I leave work? What am I going to do in the commute? I listen to podcasts every morning, going to work and coming back, because I have to seize every minute to thrive and to flourish and to allow God to flourish in my life. First things first, right? What comes and makes you, you know, just stray? during the day? Do you remember God once a week or once a day? Or even during the day, you have to really remember God. So the seeker, the characteristic of the seeker is someone who claims his morning, who sees the day, but also who wins the evening. You know, for you, for me, I wake up, let me tell you about my day very quickly. You know, I wake up every day at 5 in the morning. And my time with Jesus, I don't like to call it quiet time anymore because it's not really quiet. God talks, God intervenes, we discuss things, we struggle together. So it's not quiet anymore. But my time with Jesus is about like 45 minutes to an hour. And then I go to the gym from 6 to 7. I come back, I take a shower, and then I go to work. I come back, there is always either family time or there's something that we're going to do. And Serene is the one who's always pushing me towards more ministry. That's a kind of a friction also between us sometimes, but she's more hot-headed towards ministry much more than I am, which is thankful that we complement each other there. But at night, I have to say no to certain things. In order to maintain that kind of lifestyle, I had to say no to a Netflix movie or a series or a social media. I have to go to bed early. But these things make me use my day better for Jesus. My question to you, how is your day? Is your day allowing Jesus to flourish it, to bring you closer to him? You know, I can tell you there is nothing more fun and more lively than being intimate with Jesus, than using your morning, having him on your heart, morning, during the day, and your evenings. So the second point is the seeker is someone who has a daily rhythm. Third point is the journey. And that's also what I told the church many times, that Christianity is not an event. It's not a picture. It's not something that happens to you when you get baptized and you move on. Christianity is a journey. And the journey moves on, right? It's not still. It's a continuous process. And someone who's really seeking God needs to ask God, where am I in this journey with you? What are the challenges I have to overcome? What are you trying to teach me? What are you discipling me on? It's a continuous journey. And I love movies, as I said, and one of them, my favorite movies is Lord of the Rings. I think it did for Christianity much more than many religious movies. What I love about this movie is that, you know, you get two kinds of hobbits. You know, the hobbit that stays at the Shire. See, these hobbits, their life is an event. They were born and they will always live in the Shire for the rest of their lives. But the other hobbits are the ones who are on a different journey, a more exciting journey, a more adventurous journey. A journey to throw the ring in the Mount of Mordor. My question to you, which kind of a hobbit are you? Are you the one who just wants to enjoy life in the Shire, thinking things are merry and happy, as long as I'm comfortable, I have a family, I take care of them, I go to work, I make good money? You know, at some point, even the hobbits in the Shire will have to face the music, will have to know that evil, if not fought, will overcome. The next hobbit is the hobbit on an adventure, or an incredible adventure. An adventure that will allow God to shape your life. Amen. To grow you, to mature you, to teach you, to make you a better person. To be thankful for all the hardship. Yes, it's tough. But you are in partnership with Jesus. You are his partner. You're asking him, what do you want me to do? Which part of my journey am I on? How can I help you reach more people? This is basically where all Christians need to be. We need to be in a journey with Jesus. Which part of this journey are you in? You know, 2 Timothy 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. How many generations do you see in this verse? So Paul is the first generation, Timothy is the second generation, the witnesses are the third generation that he's entrusting them with, and then reliable people who are qualified. If you take Paul out, there are four generations. See, the journey of Timothy is that he has a fellowship of four generations. that he's entrusted to teach and to mature and to grow. Let me ask you this question. Who are the people right now in your own life, in your journey, currently with God, that Jesus is entrusting you with? I told my leaders in the church this quote. I picked it up from someone I followed. Others may, you may not. You know, they were, I told them this, if you want to become, and we don't have any full-time people, so the responsibility is mainly on everyone. You have to be on that journey, and you have to serve if you want really to be active, to really seek God with all your heart. I told them, you know, there is nothing wrong with watching movies at night, staying up late, being on social media, sleeping half a day on your weekend. Nothing wrong with this. Others may, but you may not. If you really want to be on that journey of building the church in Cairo, you have to let these things go. Now, it's not by force. You can say, no, I want to be a hobbit that stays in the Shire. God will teach you somehow at different time. But if you really want to be part of this incredible journey of changing the church in Cairo, which has been stagnant and idle for so long, if you want to be part of this incredible journey, others may, you may not. So my question to you, how much do you seek the kingdom first? How much do you really seek it? You know, I'll end with this story very quickly. You know, I used to be full-time for about 7 years, as Steve shared, and then I left the ministry. I went to Lebanon, and the greatest thing of going there was meeting my wife there. She will share at communion in a minute. But then I had to go back to Cairo because my family was very sick, and I didn't really have any job. I worked like 20 jobs in 2 years in Lebanon. I was fired from most of them. They don't like Egyptians very much there. But I went back to Egypt, and I wanted a secular job. And, you know, I left the corporate world for like for almost, by that time, almost 10 or 12 years. I didn't know what I would do. And then there was this telecom company that posted an ad in the newspaper asking for so many jobs. And I applied. I didn't even know what job I was applying for because I had no idea what each one required. I simply sent my CV. I was called in. I was interviewed by this God-sent recruiter. I believe with all my heart she was either an angel or sent by God. And she asked me this very interesting question that we don't usually ask in interviews. What have you been doing for the past 12 years? I told her I was a minister. She told me, what does it mean? What did you do as a minister? I told her, you know, I preach and I teach. I lead classes of different kinds. She told me, are you interested to be a trainer? This is the closest thing that her mind was able to get to the ministry. I told her, yeah, sure, why not? I'll try it. Before that, when I was going to the interview, I asked God, I told him, God, you know, I always sought your kingdom first. And you said that anyone who leaves a field for me at one point, he will get back on this life and the next. This was my prayer. And I got this job out of nowhere. 26 years ago, from that day on, I kept climbing in the corporate life as if I didn't lose any years when I was not working in the corporate life. God blessed me financially as if I never left, position-wise, everything, because I sought his kingdom. And that's why I tell when someone is really burning himself out in work, and he's not really seeking the kingdom, I tell him, you know, the smartest verse in the Bible is seek first the kingdom. You know why? Because if you actually don't, you will compete with people much smarter than you, much talented than you, more educated than you. But if you seek the kingdom, you are one step ahead. You don't have to compete because God is doing the work for you. The journey is the most exciting journey. God keeps growing us, keeps giving us new challenges, and keeps giving us new adventures. Do you really want to flourish? You can, regardless of age, atmosphere, circumstances, background. You just have to seek God with all your heart. You seek God with unlimited loyalty, with loyalty that you can give up everything for him. You seek God with daily rhythms that glorify your day. And you seek God not by thinking of Christianity as an event, but thinking of it as a journey, a very exciting one, where you seek his kingdom first, and you keep asking him, what more can I do for you? How can I give you more of my time, my day, to glorify you? Thank you for your patience and for listening to me today. It's been an honor to worship God with you this morning. That's the real thing that really unites us together, is God. Thank you again for your support and contribution, and most importantly, prayers for the church in Cairo and for the whole Middle East.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.